This is an important message, though. It's really the central gospel message. It will change your life. And my prayer is tonight, it will speak to each of our hearts to change our lives. Don't miss. You can ignore everything else. My silliness, who I am, don't miss this message. It's so important. Don't miss this gospel. It's the centrality of all of history that we're talking about. You can live your life to have God working all around you and you miss it. Let me ask you the question. Do you want to be a part of what God is doing in this world? If God is doing a major work, you want to be a part of it. You go to the varsity. Their theme as you walk in the door is, what do you have? I went by the varsity today and picked up a couple of things. And Miss Sheila, as I was walking in the door, says, what do you have? My question to you is, what do you have? Because you have a choice. How are you going to live your life? What are you going to have? Is it all about you? Or do you want to go for something more? Is it success on your terms, your life for you, do good work, but under your conditions? Money, marriage, family, the right job, the American dream, giving God a little bit? Your dream. God delights in working in His people toward His purpose of seeking and saving the lost. What do you purpose for your life? And how does that compare to God's purpose? What if you were to really give God your whole life? How would that be? What would God's purpose for you if that were really true? And how would that change your plans? It's the most important question you will ever ask. If I gave God everything, how would that change my life? Think about the world we live in. Think about the conditions that we're in right now. Suicide is at a 40-year high for young men and women your age. It's now the second leading cause of death for those your age, of both sexes. Anxiety disorders affect 25.1% of those between the ages of 13 and 18. Yeah, 1 in 4. Over 1 in 4. Psychological distress for those 16 to 24, an all-time high. Record numbers admitting to harming themselves to relieve the distress. And our society has bought into it. Even Christian society has bought into three other gospels that are not the gospel. The first of those is the gospel of performance. Man, how many of y'all have done the Great Exchange? Listen, if you haven't, you really need to. If nothing more than for your own education. I am not kidding you. For your own education, if nothing else. Because it will be enlightening to you. About really what the people on your campus think about spiritual things. The first time I did it, it was mind-blowing. It's simple. It's not in people's faces. It's just, are you willing to do a simple spiritual survey? If you do, I'll give you a book. Actually, if you don't, we'll give you a book. But we'll give you a book. And so lots of people are interested in taking the survey. And it's just, you know, what's your religious background? And then what do you think of God? And who do you think Jesus is? And what do you think the problem with the world is today? And then what do you think? Do you think there's a heaven and hell? And you think, what do you think you'd say if you stood before God one day? If there is a judgment, if there is a God out there? And then would you like to know God personally if you could? It's eye-opening. Most people would like to know God personally if they could. Most people believe they're really good people and that God judges on the grandma scale. It's not the gospel of the Bible, it's the gospel of, honey, if you just try your best, that'd be good enough. Certainly God's better than grandma, ain't he? And it's the gospel of performance. You've tried your best, you've done good, you've probably done more good things than bad things. You haven't really attempted to be an evil person, so God wouldn't send someone like you to a hell if there is one. It's the grandma Jesus. It's the gospel of performance, and it's killing people. Too many of our lives, even in Christians, are filled with pages and pages of despair. Most of those pages reading, I am stretched way too thin. And the struggle is real. The struggle is real. The anxiety and sadness many of us are feeling, to some, an unfinished assignment, a bad grade, a dropped class, can equate to a wasted life. In many ways, life has started to resemble a pressure cooker. You know that if you got here to Georgia. It's been a gauntlet for many of you. Practicing a sport or an instrument, hours each week working for pay, hanging out with friends, school, sports, leadership, engagement in clubs, hours and hours, time for sleep, family, maybe church, looking at screens for whatever. Those numbers just add up and add up. And many are slowly suffocating under that pressure. The idea that they have to perform in order to be loved and accepted. And this false gospel has a tentacle in the church. When we teach the Christian life is about doing certain things. Have you read your Bible today? Are you going to church? Are you serving others? Have you added to this list? And the enemy twists that into a message about salvation that's earned through your performance. Not that I gladly, of course, want to know my Savior who loves me, and I want to be in this relationship, and I'm going after him and diving into him more and more. There's a big twist in that. The second is that gospel of perfectionism. I have to be perfect. Anything less is failure. High achievers often have the highest rates of eating disorders and anxiety, that two-headed beast of depression, anxiety, and some cases, the pressure to do all things robs you of the motivation to do anything at all, and you just want to go crawl into bed and pull the covers up and not do anything. You been there? This thinking can't stand up to the true gospel, which states, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I don't want to accept that, though. But that's what the Bible says. We're not and never can be perfect. Not on our own. And that's why we need Jesus so much. Are we proclaiming that? Are we telling others this good news? Are we accepting that good news to ourselves? Or are we polishing up an image of Christian perfectionism that is binding people further and further in slavery and sin and change rather than freeing up with the gospel and the good news that you need Jesus? You should be desperate for him. You ought to depend on him. You can't depend upon yourself because you aren't enough. You are not enough. And there's no one who's ever been who is enough besides Jesus. Accept that. Man, that's freedom there. I don't have to make up the rules myself. I don't have to be good enough. I will never be perfect enough. That's freedom. That's that freedom from the change. We're not telling that enough. When we get up to that shake a hand with someone you don't know part of the service, next time I want you to cry out, hey, I'm not perfect, you're not perfect, let's all run to Jesus together. No, don't really do that. It's totally weird. But I feel that way. Because you know what? In my quieter times, in that one-on-one time, I really hope that I'm going to display grace. Because neither you nor I can stand up under my own standards of perfectionism that those little voices in my head keep telling me, go for it, go for it, go for it, do more, do more, do more. You can't stand it, and I can't stand it either. We need to give each other grace and preach the true gospel. Or that gospel of reverse providence. Providence is a word that's gone out of vogue, but mercifully, it's an attribute of God that will never go out of truth. It's simply divine guidance. God's ability to work out your future for good. Romans 8:28. Our friends and our classmates are often being discipled through Instagram, though. That gospel that hears a much different message. A message that screams, hey, you decide the outcome. You choose the path. You just take care of you. You make it happen. Let your choices be okay for you, whatever they are, no matter how self-destructive they are. That's what sounds empowering is really debilitating. Because instead of resting in God's divine care, it says, man, you need to feel that pressure. Make everything work out on your own. Figure it out for yourself. And since we're not God, it puts us in an impossible position. Do you get that? Man, I do. Man, I feel that on my worst days. I really feel like, man, I can't make it work out. And then I wake up and go, I'm not supposed to make it work out. You can't make this life work out. That is a freeing position. And the world will tell you the lie that's opposite of that. You fill your life with more and more and success, but what's it for? What's at the end of that treadmill you're on? Is it worth it? Can you even see it? And once you're at the top of it, how do you feel? Man, I got an illustration. I'm on the Norwegian Cruise Line, my wife and I. And she and the staff wrangle me into this contest. Do you have that picture? No.
Who believes he had to be wrangled into doing this?
Oh, yeah. All right, so I volunteered to be in the Mr. Sexy Legs contest. Okay, all up in the cheap seats are all these people our age, the old people. Down here are all these younger people, and of course they're going for Mr. Adonis here. Of course, my wife goes up and there's more old people than there are young people. She's going, hey, look for the old guy. He's one of us. And so they're cheering, and they're cheering me on for the Mr. Sexy Legs. Now, Adonis boy. I find out later he is a professional bodybuilder. I mean, he is, and he's working it, and his dance moves are kind of like, you know, and there's hip-hop music going on, you know, like, and I'm just kind of, you know, doing vocal music and stuff, and I'm making a fool of myself and having a great time. And he is just, you know, doing his little Adonis poses, right? And so, and frankly, I do have better legs than him. This other stuff.
You tell.
Chicken legs contest.
Heck yes.
And so when I win the contest, they ask me the question. So tell us, for those at home, how do you get those kind of great legs for the Mr. Sexy Legs contest? And I said, Doug, man, you push this kind of weight, you're going to have some great legs like
you. You're right. You do. Yes, you do, Jerry.
All right, so my point is, what are you going for? This dude was going for the Mr. Sexy Legs. He took it very seriously. Okay, a little while later, my wife and I get on the elevator to go up, and this older couple gets on the elevator too. And so, you know, they are just mad. People are not having a good time on this cruise. And they're looking, growling at us. And finally, before we get off, they say, that was my son you beat out there. I'm not kidding. They're serious. I'm going, are you kidding me? Did you know that there was no real prize for this? You know, it was just the Norwegian Cruise Line. It was nothing. It was a non-contest. Chill. And they're going, no, that's their son. We told him he needed to do more on his leg days. Adonis Boy was being pressured by mom and dad to be Mr. Adonis Boy. That was how they got their self-worth, and how we're that's what his self-worth was going for. What was that all about? Mr. Sexy, are you kidding me? Just as an aside, after I became Mr. Sexy Legs for the Norwegian cruise line, I also become the celebrity of that cruise. Yeah. Obviously, with this face and body, I am well recognized. Oh, yeah. Everywhere I go, people are saying, "Oh, aren't you Mr. Sexy Legs?" I kind of am. And I become the cruise director. "Oh, on this next port of call, do you think I should take this excursion? Or that? I've never been on this boat before. No, I think you should take this one. And then on the next one, you should go to that one." And, you know, so anyway. And then they would talk to me and say, "Well, now, what do you do in the real world if you're not a cruise director and Mr. Sexy Lose?" And I tell them proudly, "Well, I'm a minister." And they're going, "What? This? What kind of minister?" "I'm a Southern Baptist minister." Mind blown. "Well, that's the kind of church I want to go to." Well, yes, it is. Yes, it is. You need to live your... I wasn't out there drinking. I wasn't out sleeping around. I wasn't out there sinning. I was enjoying my life. The great adventure of living the Christian life. And you ought to, too, and use every moment as a chance to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And it was not awkward. They were asking me questions about being Mr. Sexy Legs to bring that to a conversation about the gospel, because they wanted to have a little bit of something that they saw in me. And it wasn't because of Jerry. God made me this way. And I was able to use the way God made me and the joy that I have in Him for God's glory, to tell God's story in me. Take what God has used you, your awkwardness, your silliness, your dance move, Doug, and make that for God. Don't take it for yourself, because you will make it to the top of the heap one day and you're going to say, "I'm the best doctor. I'm the best lawyer. I'm the best businessman, and I have all these plaques that everybody says that I'm the humanitarian of the year. But I haven't done anything for God's kingdom." And you're going to say, what has my life really met? How has it been measured against the gospel? You've been a good church member. You have done what your parents may have done if they're Christian. And maybe you have made the minimum mark when it comes to giving your life for Jesus. You said the prayer. But have you given your life for God and for eternity? Man, when you give your life for eternity, it wrecks your world. What have you given for the gospel? Because in the message tonight, in the scripture that we're about to turn to, God has given you everything. Let's move on. My question is, who are you inviting into the circle? Once you have the gospel, is it all about you and how, okay, what has God given to me lately and how He adds to my life? Or are you saying, man, God has given me such a gift, I cannot keep this to myself? Paul writes in the scripture tonight, Philippians 2, 5 through 11, this gospel of grace. He says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Now that is such an important, don't miss this. The opening lines of these verses: "Have this mind among yourself, which is yours if you're in Christ." Have this mind. And he goes on to say something. We're talking about Jesus. Have this in you. Change your mind. Really change. Allow your mind to be changed. Have this mind in you. which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In today's world, we think about changing hearts. We think about change about transplant of skin. We change my organs, but change mind. Get your mind around this. Have your mind change. You have to understand some things. Jesus is God. Though in the form of God, being in the very nature, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped. He's God. He was man. He's the God-man, and he came as a servant. The very substance, the characteristic, the being of God, in the form of, he was God. He was the essence of God. Now, you might think, well, you know, he was a good man, and you've heard that. You've heard, oh, well, let's see, he was a good teacher. He was a good prophet. But that's not that got him in trouble. It was that he claimed himself to be God. Others said that he was God. He was God. Now, you can't, Timothy and I, you pointed out something really important. You can't really say he was 100% God and 100% man. Because 100% God while he was on the earth would mean the essence, the characteristics of God include that he is at all places at all times. Jesus wasn't. He knew all things at all times. Jesus didn't. He was not there as a baby. And at age 12, it says he grew in favor with God and man. And God doesn't. He doesn't grow. He grew in wisdom. God doesn't grow in wisdom. Jesus, as a man, truly experienced temptation to sin. God in the heavens did not experience temptation, does not experience temptation to sin. But as a human being, he had the essence of, he was God who humbled himself. And that's what it says here. He didn't grasp. Of course, like my wife said, wouldn't you? Are you saying he didn't understand that he was God? No, he understood he was God. He didn't grasp it. He didn't hold on to it. He didn't hold it tightly. God himself loved you enough that he let it go. Here is holy God surrounded by 10,000 angels constantly surrounding the throne saying, holy, holy, holy. And he leaves his throne in glory to give up this, to come in the form of a servant. Who does that? Somebody who loves very, very much. To give up his throne in glory. God was very God, but he didn't hold on to it because he came in the form of a human. That theory that Jesus was just a good man doesn't hold water. John 5:18 says, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. He was ultimately killed because of that. Paul isn't primarily writing here, though, for some theological debate. He was simply just stating a theological truth. Matter of fact, it's probably the oldest gospel praise song in the world. Paul's writing this about 25 years after the death of Jesus, but he's actually quoting an earlier praise song, a liturgy that was repeated in the earlier church, even right after this. So maybe this goes back to a decade or so after the death of Jesus. This is one of the earliest statements from the early church. It was made into the form of a liturgy or maybe even a song that says this about Jesus. And can you see this picture that's pointed in this scripture? It says, going from Jesus reigning on high forever backward in eternity. Before the creation of the world, Jesus is reigning on high. And he comes down. We're not holding on to a sovereign reign into becoming a man. He comes down as a servant. And he's condemned with these to die on the cross. The lowest point of the hymn, the cross, bearing all the sins of humanity on himself, experiencing the death, humiliation, taking the wrath of God on himself, for our sins into the grave. So here we see the God of holy heaven coming into the world. And here we are in the grave. But it doesn't end there. And coming from there, rising from the dead and from the grave, God exalts him, showing us who Jesus truly is, God himself, exalting him above every other name, that name that one day every knee will bow to on heaven and on earth and above the earth, one day every tongue confessing Jesus is Lord. And so it comes from here to here to here, where every tongue will confess. You don't want to say, "I confess that Jesus is Lord now." I wish I'd confessed that earlier. One day, either this side of heaven or one day after death, everyone is going to realize who Jesus is. You have been given the chance to confess now. There's no doubt about that. You have heard the gospel. Jesus Christ saves. There's no question that you stand under condemnation if you have not received the free gift that God has offered. We all stand there. There's none righteous, no, not one. This is where we stand. God loved us enough. He recognized that we all stood in that position. There is no one who is righteous, and you can't save yourself. There is one way, and Jesus is that way. He offers that to all humanity. Christians are, and you know what? The way to that God has given for the world to know about this, there's one way of that too. His people. There's plan A, and you're in. If you are a Christian, it is your and my responsibility. God could bang you on the head and bolt, you're a Christian. You will know, you will receive everything you need to know. But he chooses you. And me, you have received and accepted the gift of grace that God has offered here. He chooses you and I as his instrument to do the telling, to offer this grace. It's God's plan A. There is no plan B. It's exciting. It's great joy to do this. It is a responsibility. It shouldn't weigh you down. It's not your burden, except for, yes, we ought to be burdened for the loss. Unfortunately, we as Christians take it so for granted. We don't even realize our own sinfulness, much less we worry about the sins of those around us who are dying in their sin. We got ours. Let them get theirs. Because we live in that world, don't we? You do you, I do me. You do your truth, I'll do my truth. Really, don't buy into that lie. That is not the gospel that God gives us as Christians. You do you, and I'll do me, will end in the world going to hell. Don't let the world go to hell without you stopping them, grabbing them around the knees and stopping them from going there. Do your part. God will do his. God has done his and has continued to do his. Jesus is man, who is in full the form of God, being the very nature of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. Whew! God really became man. And then he was the servant of all, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death, even death on a cross, the worst, with thieves hung there on the cross. It's one thing to think about God becoming human. It's another thing to imagine him coming as a servant and then to die a thief's death on a cross with one who is perfect, no wrongdoing. He had every right to come and rule. Proclaim his greatness, but he humbled himself. And we are all about proclaiming our rights. Wait a minute. I have the right to. Wait a minute. You can't do that to me because I have this right to that. Sure, you have that right. Jesus gave up his rights as the King of Glory. You have your right to your time, to do with your time, with your career, with whatever you want to. Sure you do. And God has given you freedom for that. And what he's saying is, but you want joy. You want meaning. You want purpose. You want to live a life worthy. You want to really make a difference in this world. Choose my life. Give up your rights, and I'll give you something great. That's what the scripture is all about. Have the mind of Christ. Woo, glory. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Jesus in John 5:19 said, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing, for whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Jesus came to die a perfect death, but to live a perfect life, to show us how to live. The WWJD, what would Jesus do? He's a way to live our life. What would Jesus do? Given your life. What would Jesus do? And then we do great things. John 14:12 says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these, because I'm doing the Father. 1 Corinthians 2:10-16 says, the things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we receive not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ, not the wrong. So our application, Jesus revealed his humility to humanity. And we can have, we as we have the mind of Christ, we humble ourselves. We give up our own rights. And some things you have to die in your life for you to receive that kind of joy and purpose and meaning in your life. Let me ask you that question. What needs to die in your life for you to fully experience the God life for you? What do you need to give up? Because saying, as much as you might have heard this, to get you into heaven, saying a prayer is not enough. To experience God's life that he has for you, just saying a prayer. It may be the beginning point of if the prayer is sincere, to truly, God, here's my life. But that is the prayer you're praying. Don't forget that. Lord, here is my life. I can't do this life alone. Take my life. And then that begins the great journey, the great adventure, the great purpose. And once you say, Lord, here it is. Here's the keys. Take my life. Where will that take you? God has some important purpose for your life. He will direct you if you allow him. But you've got to give him the keys. You can't keep taking it back. Every aspect of it. I was talking to one of my students who was an engineer, and I said, man, have you thought about being one of our officers for next year? This is over Georgia Southern. And he says, Jerry, I'm not like some of these students who kind of just kind of sleep on their book, and for osmosis, they just get up and take the test and they get it. I really have to work for my degree, and it's hard. School is really hard for me. And I want to be an engineer. And I believe God's called me to be an engineer. And I think I have to put that above everything else. And I said, I get that you've got to stay in school and you need to be an engineer and you need to study. But I do want you to pray about priorities of your life. And about, I will tell you this, Nick, that you may not be as, you might be able to make better grades by not taking this leadership position. But you may give up on a great blessing by leaving. The other thing you might do is do the BCM position less than perfect. You know what? You may have to do it less than perfect in order, because I want you to be a great engineer. Because I think God will bless you through that. But I'm not going to pressure you. I'm just going to I'm just going to ask you to pray about it. He came back in a couple of days and he said, Jerry, man, I started praying about it. And I thought about some previous decisions. And one of those decisions that I made since a year ago was, as much as I love and respect my dad, I am not going to live the life my dad did. Now, my dad's a Christian. But all of my life, I've heard him say, he owns a big engineering firm in Atlanta. And whenever the church called on him to do something, whenever he was called by really God to do something, we heard him around the table say, I can't do that. I don't have time for it. I got meals. These people are dependent on me. These families, these guys, they've got families, and I've got to keep this business going for all these good reasons. And he always had a good reason. And his business always came before his family, and it always came before God choices. Not that the church equals God, but I never saw him make a choice that sacrificed his business at all to do something for God. And I said, I love my dad. I respect him. I, in many ways, want to be like him. But man, in that way, I want to put God first. And I realized that we see him as a God. But making this choice would have been putting, for me, God, my engineering degree, above God. I won't do the vice president position as good as maybe the next guy. And I'm going to have to make sacrifices. I've got to do my engineering degree well. And it's going to take a lot. But I'm going to do this vice president's position if I'm elected. And I'm going to give it as good as I can, given some trade-offs. I'm going to trade off here. I'm going to trade off maybe some in my engineering. And I'll do every other project that my professor asked me to do. Because your school will take more and more and more from you if you let it. When God is asking you from you first, you cannot let that pattern start even now in your life. And I'm not saying you've got to make what that reality looks like for the church and for the VCM and what your life looks like. But don't neglect business for God and call it, well, I've got to do my studies. Because if you start doing that and you use that as an excuse, it will always be the pattern in your life. It will get harder once you graduate. Your law firm will ask more of you. Your business will ask more of you. You'll always give that more, and it will be your first place in your heart above your family, above God. Make your priorities now, and your life will be better for it. You'll be a better lawyer. You'll be a better businessman. You'll be a better doctor. You'll be a better whatever you're going to be. If you put God first, he will direct those other things and make you better at those things. I guarantee you, if you put God first above your family, he'll make you love your family more. You'll be the best husband, wife, mother, father that you could possibly be if you put God third on the list. So, anyway, that's my Jerry's 2 cents for you. Live out the image of God. Are you ready? For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. And in 1 Peter 5:5-6 says, in the same way, you younger men, be subject to the elders. For all of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you at the proper time. If we exalt, if we humble ourselves, God will exalt you in the end. And he's calling you to have this mind. Pray for these things. Unity in the body, like-mindedness toward the work that God has called us to. Thankfulness that God humbled himself for our sake. And that Jesus be exalted in your life and the lives of these that are lost, who will one day bow before Jesus. Let's pray that they will, at least from our lips, from our example, hear the true gospel message that God came into the world to save all who will, whosoever. And let's tell that good news message. Let's not let others not know this good news that you have received. If if you've never truly given your life to Christ, if you've never said, Lord, here is my life, know this gospel. Now is the time for decision. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. Now is the time to say, I want my priorities to be for the very best and the most and the highest. Lord, here is my life. I do trust that Jesus, you came into the world because you recognize that we are all sinners and we are lost without you. That we have done things that are wrong to hurt our world, that have separated us from God. And God loved us enough to pay the consequences for your sin and mine, to bridge that gift. And God, I trust you to take my life and take my sin on yourself, who knew no sin. Take my life, Lord, and live in me and make me a new person. God will do that. Maybe you're not sure of that, and you think you've done that, but you're not sure. Make it sure tonight. Accept his grace and give your life to him once and for all. Maybe there's another decision. Maybe you've made that idol of success or more the idol in your life, even though you are a Christian. And you need to say, God, I surrender. Here it is. Here's my career. Take me wherever you want me to go, Lord. I've been holding back on you. Maybe it's some other sin in your life that you've been holding back on, but you want to give it to God right now. We have this altar right here. You come and kneel. I'll be here at the front. And some others will be here at the front. We're going to make the decision tonight. We'd love to pray with you to help with that decision. Or if you just need to do business between you and God, come and make a public step right up here at the front. There'll be other people here at the front praying for this BCM, for your life, for the future. I pray that during this time of invitation, you'll accept the invitation from God to respond. The band's going to come now as we pray, as we offer this invitation. Lord, we pray that you'll take our lives, that you'll change us, that you'll mold us and make us into your mind, into your image. Lord, we thank you for what you've done in Jesus on the cross, bearing the scorn and the shame and our wrath that would be poured out on us, that you, God, have taken that based on what Jesus has done. Thank you, Lord. Accept our lives tonight. It's in Jesus' name.